Hallelujah. If you would take your Bibles and turn to James, the first chapter. We're going to read the first four verses. And then we're going to read the 12th verse. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. I think I went too far. Give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Praise God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I'm going to do something a little different tonight. Not as different as what Brother Jerry did on Wednesday night, but I kind of feel like he did, because I know that he was a little concerned about how things were going to go with the bell and everything. I don't know if anybody else had fun, but I was having a great time up here with that bell. I think it was a great, great message. Amen? Amen. In preparing for this, I think I'm approaching this message tonight with the Brother Irv Manley approach. If I can say that. He used to tell me that the way he prepared was he studied everything he could about a topic, and then he would have to go through and eliminate what he didn't think he'd have time to talk about, and then whatever was left is what he would teach. And normally I get on a track and I can kind of follow the track through the scripture or through the thought process, and it kind of falls into place. But this thought, this idea, these couple of scriptures that earlier in the week I came upon, and the Lord kind of, I don't know how it is for you, but when I'm reading the Bible, there's just times when it's almost like a little bell goes off in my head, just like with the ting, and I realize, wait a minute, there's something there. And I saw something that I'd never seen before, and I felt like the Lord laid that on my heart for this evening. And usually that's a really good sign that I'm gonna get a real clear message, and it works out just fine. But I kept digging and kept digging and kept praying and kept looking, and so I'm gonna give you what I have time for tonight, and then whatever's left I won't. So I'm going to do the, and I purposely brought up Brother Manley in conjunction with what we're doing. It'd be a little testimony maybe tonight, a little testimonial maybe, and some teaching, and hopefully at some point some preaching. But I hope you receive something from the Lord. Brother Manley, I want to speak about him, kind of a testimonial to him, but also to the saints of God that have been faithful. That's really what we're reading about here, is people working through tests and trials. That word temptation here in James, we think of, you know, the Garden of Eden and the devil tempting Eve and Adam, but it's really talking about tests. It's talking about trials, about passing the tests. I'll come back to that in just a little bit. But I feel like the Lord put Brother Manley's influence in my life on my heart so that I could share with some of us that are here that don't remember Brother Manley, or you haven't heard Bill and Carolyn Thorpe's testimony, or you don't know a lot of Brother Grant's story, or these elders that laid the foundation that we are all building on. Praise God. Now, that's not what this is all about, but the fact is that anyone who's here tonight that has been here for any amount of time has gone through some tests and some trials. And sometimes we come into the church and we just assume that people have always been here and that, you know, that, well, they're Christians and they got it all figured out. But in fact, everyone that's here had to figure a lot of things out along the way. And the way that happens is by confronting life on a daily basis with Scripture in your heart and a will to serve God and endure. Amen. James here says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Most people believe that the epistle of James was one of the earliest epistles written, probably during the time when the church was very young. And most of the Christians that were in the church had Jewish roots. They were Jewish believers who their experience was based on the Old Testament and based on the law and based on the religious practices that took place in Jerusalem. So when James is writing here, it's probably to a lot of, could be one of two things or probably includes two things. Two different groups of people, we might say. There's no one knows for sure, and there's a lot of ideas, but at this point, when James writes his letter, there are, historically speaking, the Jewish people were already scattered abroad. I mean, in every major population center in the then-known world, there was a Jewish community. There was a large number of Jews in Rome and in Babylon and Alexandria and all of major population centers. That's why when Paul went out and preached the gospel, he was able to find synagogues to base his ministry from the first several times he went through. And as a result, many of the Christians that existed at the time of this writing had Jewish roots, and James was writing specifically to their mindset. In addition, many people believe, and I think Brother Jerry and I just had this conversation, it's a question, but it's possible, probable, in my thinking, that this took place shortly after the Jerusalem church was dispersed due to the persecution. So it may be that you're someone like the Jewish people that were scattered abroad that had a background in the Word of God. You know about who Jesus is. You know all those Bible stories. You understand a lot of things about church and Christianity. But maybe you've never really been connected to the apostolic truth. Maybe you've never really understood the baptism of the Holy Ghost or have never been baptized in Jesus' name. What I'm saying is this, is that the Word of God is not meant just for a certain group of people, but that James was sending a message to people far abroad as well as those that were near. And so some of us here, we're used to sitting here on the pews at Calvary Gospel Church. We're used to all the kind of worship that we experience. We're used to the way we do things around here, but maybe you're not. But the Word of God is for you as much as it is for, I like to call us church people. Amen. This word about testing, about trials, about temptations, it applies to all of us. One of the things I liked about Brother Manley was the stories he used to tell about his own life. Now, when I first came into church, I was 22 years old. I was baptized in Jesus' name on May 1st, 1980. And I was filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues on May 10th. So this is my birthday season right now. So praise God for that. And I told that to Brother Grant on Wednesday night that I can't help it. It's just all of these memories are just, I have all these associations with this time of year, and I remember all these things, and maybe that's why I'm thinking of men like Brother Manley. Now, when I first came in the church, I just thought he was a nice old man. He was that, right, Sister Manley? He wasn't old? Okay. Well, from where I was, he was. But of course, when you're 22, you think you know as much as anybody you meet. And certainly, I thought I knew as much as this nice old man. But the more time I spent with him, he was such a gracious man. He just always made you feel like you were the focus of his attention when he talked to you. And it wasn't until you got to know him that behind all of his gregariousness was a really, 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 really sharp mind. And that he knew exactly what he was doing when he came across to you in that warm and friendly way. He taught me a little thing that he would quiz me on. And he would say, "Well, you remember?" And then I have to quote it to him. And that's how I got to know him. And the thing was this, I found out later on, I think it's from Rudyard Kipling, "The time has come," the walrus said, "to speak of many things, of beeswax and chewing gum, of cabbages and kings." That was it. And it was meant to be a nonsensical verse originally. And it was really making fun of the political system of the day. But in fact, he just taught me that, and then he would expect me to say it back to him whenever. And that's how he opened the door for us to develop a relationship. Why am I telling you this? Because from my perspective at 22 years old, I had no idea all the things that he had been through and all of the price that he had paid for me to be part of Calvary Gospel Church. Hallelujah. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word diverse means various types. Of course, we're well familiar with the word diversity. But again, it's not talking about Adam and Eve. It's not talking about being tempted to sin. It's talking about testings, trials, difficulties that we encounter. And but James says, count it all joy. Now, I know that some of us here are going through some hard times. I know all of us go through hard times one time or another. I don't know everybody's story, but I can tell you from my own experience that it is not easy for me to count it all joy when I enter into a trial. It doesn't happen just automatically for me. But that's what James tells us to do. What am I talking about, testings or trials? Well, business failures, job losses. I've been laid off of jobs before. I used to work in construction, and during the winter, oftentimes we were laid off for long periods of time, and we were expecting to be picked up again when the work picked up, but you never knew for sure. Financial losses, and I can tell you a lot about financial losses. Loss of loved ones. See, what happens, these are areas of life where we think that we know what's going to happen. I have a job. I expect that next week I'm going to have the job. I expect that a month from now I'm going to have a job. And if I ever want a different job, I'll leave this job and find one that I like. That's the way we think, because somehow we think that we're in control of this thing. And we plan our families. We plan our futures. Some are planning weddings right now. And we trust it. Big smiles over there by the wall. More smiles over here. And that's exciting. But not everything always turns out the way we plan. We plan families. I love it when a 12-year-old child says, I'm going to grow up and get married and be a fireman and have two children. And, you know, they have it all figured out already by the time they're 12 years old. It says how many children they're going to have in their family and where they're going to live. But we do that as adults too, don't we? And when it doesn't work out, when a friend lets you down, when someone you've known for a long time does something you totally unexpected, illnesses, that's the one that really are hard sometimes, is you don't expect it. You know, I thought that everyone else got old, not me. Why would I ever need back surgery or knee surgery? And when I heard about other people going through that, I thought, oh, okay, well, they got that part of their body fixed. You know, but it's not that simple, is it? Because you go into the hospital, and you can't do a lot of things that you're used to doing. And then you have to pay a lot of money. And there are all kinds of setbacks that come along with being in the hospital. And pretty soon, the way you thought things were going to go, they don't go that way. Those are tests. Those are trials. Family disappointments. But James says that we should consider them. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. As a new Christian, and this is where the testimony comes in, and I'm wrestling with myself as to how transparent I want to be, but I came into the church, I literally had a beat-up old car, that was it, and a part-time job. Yeah, it was full-time, but it was seasonal. But I thought that since I was a Christian now, everything was going to work out just fine. So about a year after I was in the church, I got married. And we, knowing as much as we did, because we knew so much, we started out on our married life. It wasn't very long before we realized we didn't know quite as much as we thought we knew. And we got into really serious financial trouble. And like I said, I'm being more transparent than I feel comfortable, but I think it's important to understand that this is the kind. I talked to Sister Willie Mae when she was here on Wednesday night, and she said to me, you know, I've been dealing with some struggles lately, some temptation, some tests. She said that, and I said, oh, that's too bad. She said, but the problem is, it's my own fault. I caused them. And the fact is that a lot of our tests, a lot of our trials come along because of choices that we make. And, you know, we can look at the most extreme circumstances, but we don't have to look very far in our own lives to find out that, you know, if I had only done this, I wouldn't have to deal with this. And if I'd only done that, then I wouldn't. Count it all joy. That's a hard thing to do. To consider that I'm going through this trial, I'm battling this disease, I'm trying to work my way out of debt, and I should somehow be experiencing joy in the midst of this. So we got into financial trouble, and we Brother Grant, had a stewardship class at the old church on Milwaukee Street, and it was Larry Burkett. Anybody remember Larry Burkett? All right. Larry Burkett of the leisure suits, I think he wore. And so I got the Larry Burkett materials and started doing budgets and figuring it all out. And we still too much month at the end of the paycheck. And still had trouble making ends meet and couldn't figure it out. And part of the deal was that it wasn't just that we weren't handling our money necessarily the best way, but we didn't have a lot of things about life figured out. And that's another element of this this thing about the trials and temptations, is that they're very often connected to other elements of our life. And the reason we're in the midst of a trial or midst of a tribulation is because we haven't connected the dots. We're only paying attention to one part of life. And we're not realizing that everything is interrelated, and God allows these things to come our way in order for us to recognize that there's something missing here. Now, the verse here says later on, the scripture says, let no man say that he is tempted of God. And that, the reason I bring that up is because sometimes we struggle with that. You know, I'm tested. It's the same word, tested. And it says, let no man say he is tested of God. But the Bible says that God tested Abraham in the book of Genesis. But I want to make a distinction here. Because in Genesis, when Abraham was tested, he was tested to see if he believed God's word or not. God had made him a promise. He had already told him he would be the father of many nations. And God had begun to fulfill that promise, and that promise was his son Isaac. And he called on Isaac to offer up he called on Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham had to decide whether he was willing to do that or not. Now, that's a different thing than a test that comes to us because of the circumstances of life that we have created, or because of life itself. Here's another element that we fail to recognize, is that we live in an imperfect world, and we are imperfect creatures. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that man is born of a woman a few days and full of trouble. Why is that? Because sin has entered into our experience through the failure of Adam and Eve. And as a result, the world we live in is imperfect. And we are born prone to sin. And as a result, we're always going to have trials and tribulations until we are made perfect when Jesus comes. Because we are imperfect. So it's a natural thing, it's a normal consequence, it's part of life. And sometimes when we come into the kingdom of God, we think that all of our troubles and trials are behind us. But the fact is, that's not true. Look at Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The first verse that we read here, verse 3, it tracks almost identically with what we read in James. It uses a little different word. We glory in tribulations. doesn't say temptation, but it's the same phrase, worketh patience, is at the end. But it doesn't stop there. And really, this is what James is saying is the same thing, is that there is a process that we go through, that we think that this one thing that we're dealing with is just a problem that has come up. But in fact, God is working through it in our lives. It's a process that he's trying to bring us through, to bring us to a place of patience. Go ahead, verse 4. And patience brings experience. Now that means more than just, you know, I've had the experience. It means a place of understanding, a place of recognition that I know what I'm dealing with here. I've seen this before. And then, of course, experience brings hope. Praise God. That's why Brother Manley could sit down with me and just fellowship with me and make me feel like I was important and part of the body of Christ, even though he knew I was really fumbling the ball as a new Christian, because he had hope. He knew he had hope for me. He knew that God could do something in my life and that he could work it out. And as a result, he was able, the Bible says, the next verse says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Why? Because we have hope. We've had an experience. And this is the next point I want to make about this process, is listen, you don't have to go through anything alone. It's hard for us to recognize that we really can trust our brothers and sisters. There really are people here that love us and care for us and are willing to come alongside of us and bear us up in prayer and help us out when we need help, because they have experience. And because they have experience, they have hope. And because they have hope, the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. Praise God. It's not easy to be open, to be vulnerable. So we went through Larry Burkett, and it didn't quite solve the problem. And we I applied for general license with the United Pentecostal Church International, and I went to the district board meeting, and I passed the test with 100%, and I did all the work that I was supposed to do, and I was all ready to go in there. And Brother Grant came out of the meeting room, and he said, "Brother Seidel, I need to talk to you for a minute." I said, "Yeah?" He said, "I didn't know you were in such financial trouble." And when I say financial trouble, I mean, you know, IRS, overdue utility bills, all kinds of stuff that I'm not proud to talk about. But nonetheless, I thought I was handling it, but I wasn't really handling it. And I wanted so badly to move ahead in the ministry that I thought that, you know, it would be okay. But I had to write it all down because I couldn't lie on the application. So I put it all. And Brother Grant said, "Let me offer you a suggestion." He said, "You may not want to go in and talk to the board right now, because they would not look too kindly on this financial statement that you have turned in. I'll leave it up to you," he said. "But you may want to withdraw your application and work on this before you come in to meet the board for license again." And I'm not the fastest guy in the pack, but I was smart enough to figure out that his suggestion was a good one. And as a result, withdrew my application. And it was a long, long time before I was comfortable going back in. But from that point forward, another brother in the church, Brother John Geminder, who's now an elder in Stoughton, helping Brother Thomas, sat down with my wife and I and helped us work on our finances, come up with a budget. We wrote letters to our creditors, and we figured out a plan of how we were going to go about it. And little by little, we began to work our way out of debt because of the help of my pastor and my brother in the Lord. Praise God. Count it all joy. Yeah, it's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? Yeah, it's uncomfortable for me too. But the point is this, is that my story is my story. But I know about some other stories in this room. And there's a lot of stories I don't know about in this room where people have gone through similar situations and worked through some things that I don't know about. And when you come into this place, the people that are here, they have had some experience. And the reason that they're willing to come down to this altar and pray with you, or they're willing to teach you a home Bible study, or willing to drive and pick you up and bring you to church, because they've got something that the world didn't give, and the world can't take it away. Praise God. This is. I was reading something today, and it said this. It said Christianity is above all else a practical belief system. Christianity isn't designed just to be, you know, all harps and angel wings, because that doesn't pay the bills. But Christianity not only teaches you how to live for eternity, but if you read the Bible and you commit yourself to the will of God, He's going to teach you how to live on this earth as well. I know it's not preaching, but it's teaching. And it's testimony, and it's testimonial, just like I promised. Praise God. So, we actually got out of debt. Because I had a back injury, and I got a workers' compensation settlement, and we paid off all our bills. But we're not done yet. Brother Grant. He still loves me. We moved to Antigo, and we didn't make a great income when we first got there. My wife was fresh out of nursing school. She took the first job that was available because I dragged the family up there with me, and she had to work somewhere. And the first job she took was not the greatest job, and I was not making a lot. I was a part-time minister, but I believe we were in the right place at the right time. I won't talk about the times that we went to the wrong place at the wrong time. I'll just talk about being in the right place at the right time. And we got a hold of these little plastic things with the magnetic strip on the back. They're called credit cards. And we didn't quite understand how they worked. Well, we understand how they worked. We just didn't know how to pay for how they worked. And, of course, because we hadn't learned the principles behind money management, we just learned how to get out of debt the easy way by having a back injury. And we went back into debt all over again. And we got in serious trouble. And why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because it's a process. And I know some of us here tonight are struggling with some things, and maybe you thought you had it all figured out, and you can't figure out why you can't get past it. It's a process, and maybe this time you're gonna find the key that you didn't find last time, because God's always gonna bring you back to that place to that test, to that trial that you failed the last time. Not because he wants you to be hurt, but because he wants you to be an overcomer, because he wants you to be a conqueror. The Bible says, this is that which overcomes the world, even our faith. And the way that faith works is we hear the word of God and we apply it and we overcome the circumstances. Amen. Now, I was thinking about this. There's kind of a tension here because the scripture says that God isn't tempting us. He doesn't purposely go out of his way to test us. Can you do it? Can you not do it? But he allows those things to come into our lives, if I understand the scripture correctly. When Job was tested, it was because the enemy came to God and said, I want a piece of Job. And I believe that's no accident that that's in the scripture, that God wanted us to understand that it's the element of the enemy that brings us trials and temptations. But here's the thing. Let's look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. There's nothing that comes your way that you cannot overcome with the help of God. It doesn't matter if you've never been in church before, if you've been in church for 50 years, the word of God is true. Now, that is no condemnation for those who have not heard this before or even those who have. It states the fact that if we are not overcoming the trials or temptations that come our way, it's because we are not appropriately relying on the power of God in our lives. So that's why we're here tonight. Praise God. So it's not a message of condemnation, but it's an opportunity for you and I to recognize that, hey, I've struggled with this before, I've failed in this before, but God is willing to give me the ability to overcome it. Because he said there's nothing that comes my way that I cannot handle if I rely on him. Praise God. It's not surprising, but it always amazes me. In the last couple of weeks, there's a couple of things that have come up my way that I've run into. Not major things, but difficult things. Problems, personal problems, life problems. Within 48 hours, someone comes to me and describes the same situation in their life. And it sounds kind of funny, but it's encouraging. Because what that tells me is that I'm not the only one. And then I tell them, you know, I'm dealing with the same thing. And I hope that tells them that you're not the only one. I'll pray for you, brother. We'll get through this. We'll figure this out. God is not willing that any should perish. Praise God. He's on our side. Here's the amazing thing about this is where I was going to in just a minute ago. God does not set out to make things hard for us. Let me say that again. God's not in the business of making your life difficult. But he has designed you. And this is beyond I can really wrap my head around. But he has designed you. He has designed me. He has ordered our life so that the trials that we encounter are the very things that we need to overcome. I want to say that again because he in his wisdom, in his ability to perceive all things, beginning and end. And from the beginning, he knows all things that are happening in our lives. He does not send us to trial. He does not send us into the trial. What it says here in this verse, at the beginning, it says, if you have fallen into temptation. That means the phrase there says that you've fallen into the midst of it, that you've kind of stumbled into it, and it's all around you. Ever feel like that? How do I get, it's everywhere I look, I got trouble. I can't see anything but this problem. We fall into it, but God already knows we're going to be there. Before we get there, and according to Corinthians, He's already prepared a way out for us. I know it doesn't feel that. Count it all joy. That's where the joy comes from. Joy, and this is what got me started on this thought. Joy is not happiness. And, of course, the whole time I'm preparing for this, everything that Brother Grant has ever taught about that comes through my head. And, you know, that happiness is a byproduct of righteous living. The pursuit of happiness is going to frustrate you, because if your goal is happiness, you'll never get there. Happiness only happens when you're doing the right things. It's a byproduct. But joy is something that is not happiness depends on circumstances. I'm looking for a truck right now, and I'll be really happy when I get one. Because I won't have to look for it anymore, for one thing. But I don't have joy in the trial of looking for a truck. There's no joy there, because it's just a material thing. But joy is something that doesn't rely on the circumstance. Praise God. This is my understanding of what joy is. Joy is the fulfilling knowledge that you are in the will of God, and that if you continue to be obedient to Him, He will take care of everything. That's joy. I think it includes peace. I think it includes hope. I think joy is not the absence of struggle. Joy is not the absence of pain. Joy is not the absence of hardship. Joy is the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That phrase means that the joy was right there in front of Him. It was present all the time. Even when He went to the cross, when He was breathing His last breath, the joy was still set before Him, because He knew He was in the Father's will, and that something good was going to come out of this, because it was part of the plan of God. Amen. So, here's the thing. We're all going to have struggles. Whether you go to church or you don't go to church. Whether you get baptized in Jesus' name or don't get baptized in Jesus' name. Whether you're filled with the Holy Ghost or not filled, you're going to have struggles. You're going to have trials. It rains on the just and the unjust. So it's up to us. Do we want to have struggles and temptations and trials with joy or without joy? We can all experience happiness. Maybe not all the time. Maybe not some as much as others, but sometimes we all get what we want. You know, I'm happy with a good cup of coffee and a tasty scone. That makes me happy for a little bit. Right? We can find things that make us happy. But the things that make us happy, they're only temporary. If we look in Galatians, it lists a number of things. I was going to write that verse down, I'm sorry. But it lists a number of things, and they're all sinful things. But they're all things that people take pleasure in. Because pleasure, for some people, is equivalent to happiness. I'm happy because I feel good, because I'm getting something I want. But the problem is, that only lasts for a moment. And when sin is involved, not only is the pleasure gone, but you have lost something when it's done. You have lost something of your own life. It has taken something from you, life energy. It has made you further away from God. And it has affected your thinking, your mind, your spirit. But then immediately after that, it gives the antidote. And it says that we can walk with God. And that in that experience, there's joy. Still trials, still struggles. But there's joy knowing that I'm doing the will of God. Praise God. Look at James again, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. I already talked about that. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And that's the same word. He doesn't test us. He allows tests to come our way, but he's already prepared a way out. But every man, woman, child, is tempted when she is drawn away of their own lust, their own desires, and enticed. Those are two words. When we're drawn away of our own lust. The word desire, lust, means desire. It can be positive or negative. You can desire a good thing. But in our modern language, lust is always a negative connotation. And in this context, it's a negative connotation because it's talking about our desires leading us away from the will of God. And then we're enticed, and that's the other part of it. See, that's where the sin equation comes to work. We are fallen by nature, and we are prone to sin. Prone, and sin is disobedience of the will of God. We are prone to seek our own will rather than God's will. We are prone to seek our own fulfillment rather than the fulfillment of others. We are prone to seek what makes us feel good before we do what makes other people feel good. Sin is basically the sin of selfish pride. That's the root of all sin. Me first. No one's going to tell me what to do. Who does God think he is? I think he thinks he's God, but that's another. When our lust, our own will, we're enticed. The devil knows it. He understands human nature, and he entices us. Nature is used to entice us. Even though it's our own lust, it originates in the human being. Your problems originate in you. My problems originate in me. That's hard for us to admit sometimes. But we're enticed, we're lured into sin as a result of the wrongful desires that abide in our hearts. When lust conceived, he's using birth imagery here, when lust gets alive in us, it brings forth sin, which is disobedience of God, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the process of sin and death. So when we fall into temptation, fall into a test or a trial, maybe we caused it ourselves. Usually it is, because sometimes it's just a matter of circumstances. We fall into a temptation. We fall into a test and a trial, and we think there's no way out. There's no way out. And all the time God is saying, it's right here, it's right here, it's right here, it's right here. There's no way out. There's no way out. There's no way out. Talk to me, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. You get a call from your brother in the church. Yeah, everything's fine. Doing great, doing great.
I don't know what to do. God's trying to make a way out.
Somebody invites you to come to Calvary Gospel Church. And you come to Calvary Gospel Church and you hear the preaching and you feel something different like you never felt before. And you think, I don't want to do that. And you go back home and the same old problems are there and you still don't have an answer. And they call you up again and say, why don't you come to church this Sunday? The Urshan choir is going to be there. It's going to be a great service. I don't know. Then I'm going to feel that, what I felt last time. And God's saying, right here, right here, right here, right here, right here. Is this your way out? We run into a trial. Our own desire leads us in the wrong direction instead of submitting to God and allowing Him to give us the way out that He has already provided for us. Our desire, our selfish will, our willful mindset causes us to be lured away to the sinful response of disobedience to God. And we try to do it in our own strength, or we feed our own desires, and as a result, God can't help us because we won't let Him. Look at verse 17. Well, let's look verse 12 again. It says, blessed is the man. That word can mean happy. Happy is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Here's the thing. Verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Remember, when you fall into a test, when you're in that place where you feel like it's all around you and there's no way out, count it joy. What does that mean? Recognize that God has already prepared a way out and that you can find a place of peace. You can find a place of release. You can find a place of fulfillment if you will find the mind of God and the will of God and follow the way out. You can count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And the verse that in verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So one, if I read it correctly, is the beginning of the process. I'm at the beginning of the process. I got trouble. How did I get into this situation? I guess it's my own fault. What do I do? Count it all joy. That means find that place in your relationship with God where you know that you're in His will. If you're doing something wrong, repent. Let Him forgive you. If you have done somebody wrong, make it right with them. If you are not forgiving someone, forgive them. But find that place of joy, that place in your relationship with God where you know that you're in His will and He will lead you out of the temptation. And verse 12 says that happy is the man that endures temptation. That's the end of the process. Happiness, blessing, is the byproduct of obeying the Word of God once you have found that place of relationship with Him. Let's stand. Verse 13 through 15 talks about how sin happens and how it brings forth death. Not a real happy thought. Verse 16 says, do not err. Don't miss the point, beloved brethren, is what it says. Then verse 17 and 18, James turns the page. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I quoted that verse to somebody and they said, well, what does that mean?
but a shadow of turning. All generous giving, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. God doesn't change. He's not going to do something for Brother Rossing that he won't do for me just because Brother Rossing's more handsome than I am. I'm never doing that again, just so you know. No variation. The rules are the same. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter how many times you've done it. Doesn't matter how many times you tried, how many times you failed. Doesn't matter how much money you have or how much money you don't have. There's no variation. God is no respecter of persons. He wants to do good things for us. Every good gift, everything good that has happened in our lives has come down from God. And any good thing we want to happen in our lives is going to come from God. Every good gift. And He's not changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this version says there's not even the slightest hint of change. No shadow of turning. Praise God. By His sovereign plan, verse 18, according to this one, He gave us birth through the message of truth that we would be the kind of first fruits of all that He created. God has a plan for every one of us. God has a plan for every one of us. Whatever trial it is you're dealing with, whatever temptation, relationships, family members, money, drugs, alcohol, whatever struggle it is, if you will search and seek for that place in your relationship with God where you know that you are doing what He's called on you to do, you will experience that joy in the temptation. But we have to get into the will of God for that to happen. That joy comes from a relationship with Him that is right. And then when you're in the trial, you know that I'm in God's will and it's going to work out. The man and the three Hebrew children said, you know, even if we burn up in the fire, we know God's in control. And He's going to take care of us. Job said, though God slay me, yet will I serve Him. Because if you're right with God, you've got a promise that goes beyond this flesh and blood. If you're struggling with something tonight, I'm telling you, God has a way out. God has a way out. But you need to get into that place where you know you're in His will and let His word confirm for you that the promises of God are yea and amen. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost and never been baptized in Jesus' name, I want to encourage you. You can start a new life. Yeah, you'll still have things to work out, but you're going to have such a different life. You have so much to work with. You've got a church that will come around you. You've got a God that knows what you need and will listen to you when you pray. Give you instruction and direction through His Holy Spirit and through the Word of God and through the preaching. It's just a way better place to be and a better life to live. I want to encourage you to step out from where you are. Come on down here and just ask God, is that for me? I want that, God. He will answer. He may talk to you about some things that you need to ask forgiveness for, that you need to cut out of your life. But there's nothing you're going to take out of your life that's going to be worth what you're going to get in return. God is good. If you're a child of God and have been away for a long time, praise God. This message, the word of God, is meant for everybody. To the
people of God scattered abroad. You may be scattered emotionally or spiritually or physically. However you're separated from God, He's not wanting you to be separated. He wants you to be in His will, in His family, with His people. Praise God. If you're a child of God and you've been faithful but you're struggling, I'm telling you, God has a way out. God has a way out. God has a way out. You may have to turn to a brother or sister and ask for help. You may need to rely on someone. But if you will let God direct you and guide you, He has a way for you to get out of this trial. He is faithful.
God, you are great.